I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17 is what we'll read. We've been at this for a month and a half or so. Didn't exactly time it out this way, but it times out well. As we prepare to head to the polls on Tuesday, if you haven't voted already, the emphasis of this passage that Peter lifts up is he urges us to live as free people. And so we want to consider what that means, what it means to live as free people, and how thankful we are for our nation and our Constitution, our foundations, where we may live freely. But not all are free, even in the United States. There are other things that hold us down. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up verse 11 and then going to read down through verse 17, which will just spill over to the next page. And I invite your careful attention to the reading of God's Word. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Seems timely, doesn't it? Perhaps no more important message. It was written not to us immediately, it was written to these first century Christians. But with all that's happening in our world, it seems like a timely message. And I love the scriptures written 2,000 years ago nearly, these words. But can speak with a fresh voice and call to live as a free people. That's the challenge in every generation, every age, every culture, every nation. Peter and the Christians that he's writing to, living in the face of the massive, sprawling Roman Empire. And the reality of that empire seeking to dominate and shape all of their daily life, sometimes even persecuting them. And we'll pick that up in a few moments and reflect on that. And so how do we live as free people? How do we live freely? Even though we may be free in our own nation here, not all live as free people. So our challenge is always to do this. What does it mean to be free? What is freedom? What isn't freedom? And how do we live into that? And so let's take a moment to pray and we'll dive into this important passage. Father, thank you for the ways in which Scripture speaks still, though written so long ago by your sovereign hand through the pen of these human writers. You spoke to your people not only then, but you continue to speak through every generation. And so speak to us in our context, in our culture, this day, as we prepare to head to the polls, as we wrestle about with what's happening in our own nation and in our world. We thank you that you've called us, you've chosen us, you've set us apart, you've called us to be royal priests, a holy nation. And so as your people, as followers of Jesus, help us to live more fully into the freedom that is ours. And so guide us, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit now, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. What is freedom? What is freedom? Well, that's easy, Don. Freedom is doing whatever I want. Doing what I want, when I want, where I want, with whomever I want. That's what freedom is, Don. Next question. That's the mentality of so many today, perhaps in our own nation, around the world. I am free from having anybody tell me what to do. That's what freedom is. Free from limits that others might impose on me. Free from interference in my life to keep me from doing what I please. Freedom is being able to choose my own destiny, choose to chase my own desires and dreams. Freedom is pursuing my own interests without having you or others or the man block my way. That's what freedom is. In the minds of so many, it is a freedom from restraints imposed by the government, imposed by others, freedom from boundaries and interference. Let me invite you to consider that freedom is more full than that. When we think about the most deep and human of questions and issues, we often go to Genesis, which is the book that talks about the beginnings. So in the Christian family, in the Christian faith, we believe God has created us. And so we go back and we read about that creation. And there we read in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that God created us in His image. Male and female, He created them in the image of God, called them to be fruitful and multiply. So what does it mean that we bear God's image? God has endowed us with capacities that are, frankly, God-like. We are not God. But among the chief of our capacities and our qualities in body, mind, spirit, is this capacity to choose. We have been endowed with that capacity, a chooser, a will, we might call it. That which enables us to look at the world, to evaluate the world, to contemplate, to think. We have this inner world, our spirit, our soul, our heart. We have been endowed with this. And we then move towards, we act, we can choose. We take our hands and our feet and we move towards, we decide. We have self-determination. We have personal agency. And so freedom ties to all of those realities. And yes, when those realities are limited in some way, when our agency, our self-determination is thwarted, we do not feel free. God is a free God without restraint, without constraint, without limit. We are not. We're made in the image of God, and so God has a will. We have wills. And so our actions, our words, our attitudes, I want to do this, I don't want to do this, I will do this, I won't do that. All of this ties into the notion of freedom. And we believe God created us to be free, to exercise these capacities, to live in such a way as to be fruitful. That's the language of Genesis, to be fruitful. And to tend that garden and to build. And so we've talked about this before. God calls Adam and Eve and the human family to enjoy the gifts of creation, to take with our hands and build. And so the arts and science and life, what we do in our relationships and our vocations, all of this ties in and flows from these Genesis realities. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on. The end of Genesis chapter 2, God speaks to the man. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. I mean, that's freedom, right? You're free, Adam, eat of any tree of the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Wait a second, I thought freedom was freedom from restraints. There was no limits. What is God doing, putting a limit on the human family? Adam, you're free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you're not free to eat from this one tree. That is not within my will for your life. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents the capacity for determining what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, to know that in and of oneself. The world that God made, good as it is, has boundaries. It has limits. It has constraints. Adam and Eve had the whole garden in front of them, but there was one tree that they were not permitted to eat from. There's nothing inconsistent with God in creating a world that way. For that tree of knowledge of good and evil stood to represent that you, the human family, you, Adam and Eve, us, we are not free to determine what good and evil is in and of ourselves. Only God is free to do that. Adjust the thinking cap. We have to think about this. Now, we know how the story goes, right? Adam and Eve, in their freedom that God gave them, he created them with a free will. Adam and Eve were free to take of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, but they were not free from the consequences of eating that fruit. They took, they ate, their eyes were opened, they were ashamed, the relationship with God was affected, the relationship with one another was affected, the relationship with the soil was affected, the thorns and thistles you are going to harvest the ground now, Adam, the sweat of your brow. The relationship with each other, the tension and animosity between man and woman, between man and wife, plays out still. The point here is that freedom is not freedom from all constraints and boundaries. There are all kinds of limits and constraints God has built into this world, and we are free to live in this world. And we're free to try to violate the boundary, the constraint. We may do that, but not without consequence. And so you're free to eat all the Halloween candy that your kids brought home the other night. But you're not free from the consequences of that sugar high and that sugar rush and the diabetes and other things that may come from that. You're free to live without sleep, staying up late, watching the Nationals games, but you're not free from the constraints of being tired the next day and nodding off at your desk. There are things, our bodies require food and sleep, but if you continue, there are consequences. You're free to jump off the roof. You can jump out of an airplane without a parachute, but you are not free from the consequences of that action. And so Adam and Eve, in their freedom, they took of that fruit, they ate, their eyes were open, and it affected them. And so freedom is not simply freedom from restraint. Let's turn back to 1 Peter. Our little diversion into Genesis sets backdrop. Peter has just reminded them. So the verses we read this morning, verse 11, come right after what we studied last week. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are God's people. You are set apart. And then he says, dear friends, I urge you. I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Remember, they're kind of outcasts and oddballs in this Roman Empire. They're now living a different kind of life. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And by living towards Jesus as Lord, they're at odds with Caesar. And so I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. He has just reminded them of their identity as God's people, and now he urges them to abstain from certain desires that wage war on the soul. And that takes us back to the garden. For what Adam and Eve did becomes transmitted into the human family. We receive, as it were, a sinful nature. That's the language of the scriptures in the New Testament. We might speak of this as personal freedom that Peter is addressing here. The individual choices and actions we make. Peter says, exercise your freedom in such a way as to honor that identity and that relationship as the chosen people, as the holy nation, as the royal priests. Live in such a way as to honor God and what he has done for you. He reminds us that each of us has something going on in our lives. There are desires that wage war against us. I know the particular challenges I wrestle with. You have particular challenges. That when indulging those, when giving in to those, they lead you away from that relationship with God, away from that identity in Christ. Certain affections and inclinations that will diminish and undermine and destroy God's life and God's purposes within us. And so he urges us as friends, he urges us as God's chosen people to wage war against those things inside. There are things that would seek to bind us. Addiction is a reality in this world and in many of our lives. And so freedom, best understood, is not permission to do whatever you want. It is the power to do what you ought. To live into that God-ordained, God-blessed identity. God made us and gave us a moral understanding, a conscience, a will, volitional capacity, personal agency, that we might act according to his law, his will, his purposes. We're created to live in joyful obedience, the joyful freedom of obedience. To live within the boundaries, any tree in the garden but this one. And so you are free to live here, enjoy. But freedom carries with it responsibility. And I like to take that word apart, and I know this is not the true meaning of it, but responsibility. Responsibility, that is an ability to respond. That's freedom. God has created us with an ability to respond to himself and the goodness and the gifts and the graces of his world and to live towards that with joy, to do as we ought to do. But freedom is confused in the human family, and freedom becomes understood simply as freedom from the constraints and a freedom to do whatever I want. And this is kind of the freedom that Adam and Eve sought. Verse 13 turns away from what we might call personal freedom. I can do what I want. And he says, no, work against those sinful, selfish desires. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Whoa. Here we turn from personal freedom and he starts to talk about what we might call political freedom. And these are some of the most shocking and controversial words in our Bible. Submit yourself to every human authority. You've got to be kidding me, Don. We tend to hear this and immediately think of our own contemporary context, government and partisan politics and the wrangling and the power grabs and all that. And whether you voted for the man in the White House or didn't, or voted for the one that was in the White House before the man that's in the White House now. We live in a society that says, oh, I'll submit as long as I like it. We forget that Peter wrote this in the context of a Roman Empire. Nero was probably the emperor, and the persecutions that he brought upon the Christian family and the opposition to the faith, Peter wrote these words in that context. That's what's shocking about it. That's what's controversial. You think we've got it tough now because, you know, there's some political stuff going on in our society? Imagine the context that he's writing into. How could Peter possibly write these words? Surely he is mistaken. He can't possibly be telling his readers then or now to honor every human authority. Let me break down what I understand him to be saying. Submit yourselves. It's a choice you make. God gave you a will. It's the freedom. There's the freedom thing. Submit yourself. Choose to do this. It's a common word. We hear submit, and that's a word that we don't like. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, then choose to do it yourself. It's a word simply that means to place yourself under or in alignment with a person that's in charge. And we do it all the time. Players submit to the coaches and to the umps and to the rules. Musicians submit to the instrument and to the score and to the conductor. Authors submit to the dictionary and to grammar and to the editor. You submitted this morning. You sang hymn 507, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You didn't open up to 422 and sing Amazing Grace. We said the Lord's Prayer, not the Apostles' Creed. You chose to work within the constraint. You chose to work within. You submitted yourselves. And so it's a choice that we make. But we do this for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And this is the key. The reason we submit ourselves to every human authority is because of God. Because God sovereignly ordained authority in the human family. God is the author and establisher of all human authority, from government to the family to the church and seemingly everywhere in between. You see, the absence of authority is not freedom. You know what it is? It's anarchy. Who wants anarchy? The absence of human authority is not freedom, it's hell, it's anarchy. Without rules, without rule, without order, without structure. And so we honor and submit to human authorities, whether the government or the police or the teacher or the coach or your parents or the umps, Davy Martinez, as an expression of faithfulness to God as the ultimate authority. And so you submit yourselves to human authorities for the Lord's sake, because it is God's will that by doing good you would silence foolish talk. Christians are called to be the most respectful and humble and honest and truthful people in the community. And one of the ways we show that is in the context of our ordered decisions in the community that play out through this, in our context, the electoral process. Our humble, submissive, wise, gracious behavior bears witness. It earns credibility. It earns us the right to be heard. And so it silences. You Christians are all... Yeah, see, that's the problem. When people say, you Christians, it is God's will that we submit to human authority, even if and when that authority may not seek itself to honor God. And we're going to talk more about that in these coming weeks, because Peter speaks to that. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as free people. Live this way. Choose to submit yourselves. Choose to wage war against those desires internally. So choose to live in personal freedom and joyful obedience to God. And choose now to live freely in the community, honoring the authority, even if it's an authority that you may not agree with. Live as free people, because freedom is something that happens in here. But do not use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. Christians are the chosen, honored, favored people of God. This is what the Scripture says. But we don't hold that out arrogantly. We ought not abuse that favored relationship with God. We don't play fast and loose with it. We don't let it go to our heads. And so Christians acting with arrogance and defiance and indifference to authorities or to neighbors or to others becomes an evil. And we try to cover it up by saying, yeah, but I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven and I've got it all taken care of. No. Any more than when exercising our personal freedom with loose talk and profanity and indulging beyond what is reasonable and thoughtful and with certain attitudes, people can see through that. Freedom is not doing what I want or feel like. Freedom is doing what I ought to. And I ought to obey God. Which is why he closes with a line that is paradoxical. Thinking cap still on. Live as free people. Live as God's slaves. Wait a second. How can I be a slave? How can I be free if I'm a slave? You are enslaved to the Lord. You've chosen to follow the Lord and to live within the constraints that he's given. And so we are free to obey God fully, perfectly. We may do this. The very thing that Adam and Eve faced, are they going to obey God or are they going to choose their own desires? We are free through the Holy Spirit to submit to God. And so it's talking about personal freedom. Now he's talking about political freedom. I want to pivot us to the table. We'll come to that in just a moment. The table of Jesus Christ bears a quiet and powerful witness to these truths. The table bears witness. It's an enduring witness. It's a sign that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Here we recall Jesus, God's only begotten Son, God come in human flesh. Here we recall that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. Remember what he said in the garden? Not my will, but thy will be done. If there's any other way for this cup to pass, Father, may it be so. And for God's will was to have his Son suffer on the cross for our sakes. And Jesus submitted himself to that. And so that's the picture, that's the pattern. And that's what happens when we come to the table. It's not just receiving our forgiveness. Yes, it is that. We acknowledge that we are in need of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But when we come to the table, we sign up again to be those who walk as Jesus walked in submission to God's will. To live as free people. No government can bind me. No neighbor can bind me because I am free as the servant of our Lord. And I know that even our Lord suffered and that I may suffer. And so, friends, may I invite you to come to the table where we tell the story of Christ's submission to the Father, to enlist once again as his servant, to live not for yourself, but for him who gave you life, to live as a free people, and to live as the servants of God in this very, very conflicted world. Amen and amen.